Thank you for that reading, brother. Appreciate that reading, Oscar, and the volume got turned up and it sounded very good then. Thank you very much for that, Stephen. When I worked for corporate America, there was a decision made by the corporation that we were going to buy new equipment there at the mine where I worked. And for years we had used an American product, and their decision was is that we were going to go with a foreign product. And so whenever that started taking place and the shipments started coming in to assemble all of the equipment there on site, a group of engineers came from that foreign country. And there were two things that they had on them at all times whenever they came there to the mine while the assembly was taking place. And of course, while the assembly was taking place, we were still running the older equipment, the American-made equipment. But there were two things that they had in their possession that every one of those engineers from this foreign country had. And those two things were, number one, a camera. And number two, they had a one-inch round diameter, one-inch diameter round magnet. And every time that they would walk by a piece of American-made equipment likened to that that they were replacing with their equipment, they would put that magnet on a section of that equipment and then take a picture of it. And what they were doing with that was is that by that one-inch magnet being on that piece of equipment, that photo that was taken, they could scale anything that was in that picture to get the exact dimension and size, whether it be a component or a whole undercarriage or a bowl on a scraper. It didn't matter what it was. They could take a picture and scale exactly what the component or the part was to that equipment. And in turn, they were able to go back and to reverse engineer what the Americans had done in building the equipment and then make any changes they wished to in their equipment. And so it was reverse engineering. That was the purpose that they were doing that. And I tell you that not because it's of any particular interest, but I thought it might be a fairly decent lead-in to the lesson this morning, and that is reverse engineering a Christian. That's what I want to do this morning. I want us to look at, in a sense of reverse engineering, what a true Christian is. That is, from heaven all the way back to realization in one's life. And to think about it in reverse. And I think it'll come clear as we get into the lesson what I'm speaking of. In reverse engineering a Christian, and I say Christian, I'm not talking about one that just has their name on a directory of a local congregation. I'm not talking about one that might even just lead in the worship service or even preach a sermon, or is the recognized preacher at a congregation. I'm talking about those that are truly Christians. And that's what we want to look at in Scripture in this reverse engineering of a Christian, not one that is just recognized by the people that are present, but rather one that is truly recognized by God. And we're going to look at that from the standpoint, starting out, first of all, one that is received into heaven. And that's the beginning point of this reverse engineering, because that should be the hope and goal of each and every one of us, that when this life is over, that we are going to be with our Lord. And when time is no more, we're going to be in His existence. And that should be the hope of each and every one of us. And let's see then, from the standpoint of reverse engineering, how one gets to that point, but we're going to do it in reverse, backing up all the way. And so starting out in heaven, there's a verdict that will be heard by those that are true children of God. I use Matthew 25, verse 21, first of all, in connection with this. And this, of course, is the parable that Jesus gave of the talents. And I'll just use this particular passage because of the statement that is made there. He said, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And where we look at that, we understand, if we truly are Christians, not just in name, but in attitude and thought, as we're going to be seeing in this lesson. This is what we want when our life is over. We want this verdict: enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We want to hear these words from that same chapter, Matthew 25, now verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These are the ones that are entering into the joy of the Lord, into that which was prepared for them before the foundation of the world. Not accidentally, not as a second thought, not as a plan B by God, but that which had been prepared for them by the foundation of the world, so that they would be able to hear that verdict, enter into the rest, into the joy of the Lord. And as we see, of course, in the account in Luke, the 16th chapter, in the first part, verse 22, the first part of verse 22, whenever Lazarus passed from this life, it says there he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And we understand, of course, I think, the Hebraic statements that are made here, the sentiments that are made that are definitely Hebrew. But we understand it from the context about this verdict, that one is found in this condition such as Lazarus was, not because he was poor, not because he was a beggar, but because he was a follower of God. And in essence, he heard that verdict: entering into heaven, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Taken directly there. But what was it that led to that verdict? Well, the Christian life while on earth. And that Christian life on earth was really the trial. What he received after his life was over, as far as his physical life was over, was the verdict, as we saw. But the trial had been taking place long before he ever heard those words, enter into the joy of thy Lord. And so James says in James 1st chapter and verse 12 concerning this trial, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has been approved he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him. Blessed is the man that goes through this trial, the person that goes through this trial to become a child of God, to live the Christian life. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, so that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, but being proven through fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are those that I've studied with, there are those that I've talked to concerning spiritual things, that have told me that they believe that they can make a good case when they stand before God at the end of time, and that by making their good case at that time, they'll be able to enter into heaven. But what we understand as we look at this in reverse, in this reverse engineering of a Christian, there is the verdict when we get to heaven. And the verdict is really the existence that we find ourselves in, just as it was with Lazarus, so it was with the rich man. You go back to Luke, the 16th chapter, and the last part of verse 22. The rich man lifted his eyes up in torment, being in Hades. The one that was a true child of God, Lazarus, was comforted immediately. That was the verdict. And the reason they received that verdict is because of the trial that they went through and made their case before God as they lived on this earth. And that's the same for us today. We are making our case right now before God. We are presenting our evidence of whether or not we are truly children of God as we live in this life. Whether we endure the temptation to show that we have been approved of God, that is, overcoming that temptation, as it states there in James, the first chapter, and that we look at these temptations, these trials that we go through, being more precious than that of gold, understanding, of course, that inherent within the context is the overcoming of the temptation, the persecution, and all those things that Peter was speaking of in 1 Peter, the first chapter, that we overcome those things. That it is an honor to suffer those things for the Lord. But that's the Christian life on earth. That is the trial that we're going through now. But because of that trial that we go through, it is because of hope. And we see that in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 7 through 8. We have the last record of Paul's writings before he passed from this life. And he makes this statement here in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And I want you to notice that he says, I've not kept the faith, as it says in many versions, but I've kept the faith. That is the one source of faith from God. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not for me only, but also to all them that love his appearing. You see, we live a life here, if we're true children of God, a true child of God lives a life with this confident hope, expectation, that there is something better that is waiting for us than what is here upon this earth. And that is the reason then with patience that we go through those trials and tribulations, through the trial of life, is because of this confident expectation, this hope that we have from God. It's not like a hope of saying, well, I hope that one day, and of course in the uncertainty of this life, whatever it is that we hope for in this life may or may not happen. But this is a confident expectation, and that's what the word hope means, and even in the Greek. That we can have a confident expectation because of the type of life that we live. Because we've been involved in the work of the Lord, we take the reading that Brother Chikas gave for us this morning from Ephesians 2nd chapter, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through the faith. I know the faith is not in your version. I don't know of an English version that it is in, but the word the is there in the Greek. For by grace you've been saved through the faith. It is by God's word that we understood what it was in order for us to be saved. And that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that any man should glory or boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. And again, this isn't second thought. This isn't plan B in connection with what God has given to us to work in so that we would have that hope, so that we could have that verdict at the end of time. But rather, this work had been planned before the foundation of the world, and that was when it was prepared for us. That there is something to do, each and every one of them, that is a true child of God in this reverse engineering as we're looking at it, truly understands that we are to be involved in a work. And there are so many that say, well, you know, that's just so limiting. I just, on the spur of the moment, I want to start praising God. Well, we can't, I believe, properly praise God on the spur of the moment. But rather, it's a life of praise and glory. And even in our worship service, we make preparation. Such as sermons being put together, such as the choosing of the songs. I hope that every man that leads a prayer, and I know there was a special situation. I asked Brother Duvall this morning to pray for Jack and his family, and also for his friend Abigail. And that was on the spur of the moment, but yet to have an attitude to present a prayer where those things are mentioned. And part of that is the work, though, and that is being prepared. The Christian while on earth needs to be a prepared child of God. That, of course, is the lesson that we find when we look in Matthew, the 25th chapter, the parable of the 10 virgins. There were those that were foolish and those that were wise. There were those that were unprepared and there were those that were prepared. That's the way Christians are to be. And it should not take away any of the spirituality whatsoever that preparation is made beforehand and also in our everyday walk of life. We make preparation so that we can live the trial and overcome here upon this earth. But not only the work, we go back and we think about this in living the Christian life. It's making corrections all along the way. And Paul has something to say about that in 1 Corinthians the 9th chapter, verse 24 through 27. Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. Even so run that ye may attain. And every man that strives in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, and that means one that is here upon this earth. But we, that is those that are Christians, receive an incorruptible crown. He says, then I therefore so run as not uncertainly. So fight I as not beating the air. In other words, I'm living a purposed life, and I believe the thought within this is a prepared life. I buffet my body, and I bring it into subjection or bondage, lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. Or a castaway, as it says in the King James Version. I have taken, of course, what I've told you before, Brother Jesse Jenkins says that living the life that God expects is nothing more than a series of corrections. And along the way, in this trial that we're in the work that we do, we make corrections as we go. And we continue to have the desire to do the Lord's will and to find out more about His Word so that we can have a confident expectation and that we can meet the trial and overcome the trial that's put before us. And so Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God. The King James uses the word diligence. The ISV here says, do your best. Again, that shows effort. It's no less than the word diligence, and it's no more than the word diligence. It is do our best to present ourselves to God, an approved worker who has nothing to be ashamed of, handling the word of truth with precision. And I'll tell you, the word of truth many times is not handled that way. But a true child of God will handle the word of truth with precision. And that is the reason that Christians need to look at God's word and look at it in context and look at it in connection with not being of any private interpretation, but rather to glean from it what God says. You know, when we take something out of context from the word of God, we've missed the point that the writer is making. We've missed that teaching, that spiritual edification that we should have received. We miss it totally. And what we put in its place is possibly a preconceived thought or something that some preacher said through the years that we've been listening to them. But rather what we do is have this desire, and this Christian, as we're reverse engineering them, goes back to having this desire to be an approved worker before God. And not only that, but to have that attitude that is expressed, that is given to us in Scripture. In the 115th Psalm in verse 1, the psalmist says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy loving kindness and for thy truth's sake. The attitude is not about self. The attitude is about glory unto God. And that was the reason then that Jesus, whenever he answered the question by the Pharisees in Mark the 12th chapter, verses 30 and 31, they had asked him, which is the greatest commandment? And you remember they asked him that because they wanted him to just choose one commandment. Well, tithing is the greatest. Well, the remembrance of the days of unleavened bread is the greatest. Just one thing. But Jesus answered it this way. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second commandment is likened unto it. You must love your neighbor as yourself. And I'll use Matthew's statement. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets, all the law of God. And it transcends the Mosaic law and is even unto us that we have this attitude. And in reverse engineering a Christian, that attitude will carry us on forward in our life as we make corrections because we love the Lord God, as we do the work of the Lord, as we live that trial, and as we stand then with confidence to hear that verdict, enter into the joy of thy Lord. But again, along the way, making correction. I bring this up a second time. That's not a typo. It is not accidental that that is there, because, again, living the life that God would expect us to live is nothing more than a series of correction. And so John says in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'll tell you, for many, it is such a hard thing to admit wrong. It's so hard to confess. Well, what are the brethren going to think of me if I go and confess wrong? I'll just ask God for forgiveness. And that's fine if it's not of a public nature. But whenever it is, we make those corrections. And we're not thinking about brethren. We're not thinking about how maybe our spouse views us, our children views us, our friends or anyone else. It's about how God views us. And so again, we make the correction all along the way. And we are ever growing spiritually as we are reverse engineering this Christian. It is not a stagnant condition or relationship that we enter into with the Lord, but rather it is a growth process all along the way after becoming a child of God. And that is the reason that Peter says in 2 Peter 1 verses 4 through 8, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence. Do your best. That thought there. In your faith, supply virtue. Become a moral, virtuous individual. And that has to be learned by some because they did not have that in their upbringing. But by some it has to be remembered. By all of us it must be remembered. That in our faith we must apply that good moral aspect in our life. And in our virtue we add to that then our knowledge. That is the knowledge of God's will. And in our knowledge we add to that self-control. Where we understand that it's not about us, but rather it's about what God would have us to be. Accusations that are made are not made about us. It's accusations against God if we're doing God's will. And in your self-control, patience. That is understanding that those that we deal with that are not Christians all started where we started. That patience that we have one toward another. And in our godliness, that God towardness, that attitude of God towardness, we add to that brotherly kindness. And in our brotherly kindness, which is the Greek word philadelphia, brotherly love, we add to that the agape love, which is the high, great love that comes from God, and no man would know it except for the goodness of God as shown to us by the sacrifice of Christ and the giving of His word. And then Peter says, for if these things be yours and abound, they make you that you're neither idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, one that will hear that verdict at the end of time, enter into the joy of thy Lord, will not be one that lived a life of idleness here upon this earth, but a life living and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in the work that He gave us to do. But then, we, in this reverse engineering, we all came to a certain point so that we could start living that life. Start making those corrections day by day. And that was becoming a child of God, becoming a Christian. And that was done by rendering obedience through baptism. In other words, making the correction unto life at that point in time. There was a correction that was made right then. And that correction wouldn't stop, as we saw. It's not to stop as we lived here upon this earth after becoming a child of God, but it's something that was constant. And so we see in Acts 8, chapter and verse 36, the words of the Ethiopian nobleman. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch says, behold, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? What is seen in the statement that he makes there in verse 36 is that he has made a correction in his life. Well, he was a religious man. And I believe that he was a man of high standard and high character. Made mention of the fact that he's making about a 2,800 to 3,000 mile round trip because he had been to Jerusalem to worship and is now returning. And you don't do that riding in a chariot through the areas that he went through from Ethiopia down to Jerusalem and back if you're not truly convicted, if you're not truly convinced in the Lord that there is one God and that He has a law for you. But yet he found the necessity to make correction in his life. And that was because Jesus was preached unto him, Jesus of Nazareth. And he understood then by that preaching that the Messiah had come, had given his life for him, and now he needs to render obedience unto God. And making that correction, he gave up himself and turned himself then over to the God of heaven. He was obedient. He made a commitment also unto salvation. And we see that in verse 37. But we also see it in Romans the 10th chapter, verses 8 through 10. And Paul says there, but what does it say, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus as Lord, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All that became true Christians made this commitment, made this statement of fact. That is the foundation of course, what it is to be a child of God. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It was the good confession that Peter made in Matthew the 16th chapter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we in this reverse engineering, we had come to this point. And it's so sad that there are those that will do that, will say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, make that commitment, but not live it. They utter the words, but they don't mean it. They utter the words, but they go back on it. But here we see one that is a true child of God in this reverse engineering a Christian is one that makes the commitment, and as we had looked already from heaven going backward, they had lived that commitment. They had shown in their life that they truly did believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They had made a change of mind in order for them to make that good confession. They had made a change of mind, and it resulted in the change of their actions. In Acts the 3rd chapter and verse 19, repent ye therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may become seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That repentance and turning again, that change of mind and then the change of action in turning away from that which is sin, that which is of the world, that which is of darkness, and turning unto that which is light. And those that are truly Christians have done that, along with coming to the point of faith. You know, there are those that teach faith only, which I maintain is such a faithless doctrine, because it doesn't look to the faith. In Romans 10, verse 17, so then, by the way, the faith in the Greek, so then the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, coming to a point of faith says that there is a standard. There is a higher standard than what man has here upon this earth. It is a higher standard because it's not about that which is temporal, but it is about that which is spiritual. And so the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently does their best to seek him. That's really the point of faith that comes to, not just that God exists, that has to be done, as we're going to see in just a moment. That has to be believed. But this is the one that does their best, diligently seeks him, and understands that this faith is like the faith that is mentioned concerning Abraham in Romans the 4th chapter and verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And a person can come to this point. They may say, well, this is not what I was taught as a child. This is not what my parents believed, my grandparents believed. This is not what the world tells me that I must do in order to be a child of God. That's not what I hear. But whenever I look in Scripture, I understand those things. I understand that I have to believe what God says through His Word. And a person that is a Christian will come to that point of faith. And they come to that point of faith because they recognize that sin is in their life. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you did He make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, Brother James Duvall, as you pointed out this morning in class, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest, or as others. And until there's a recognition of sin in one's life, they'll not proceed any further. Matter of fact, they'll never come to a point of faith until they recognize that there's sin in their life. Recognize that what they are doing and the way that they are living is not what God intended for us. And that really we have a master if we're living this way, separate apart from God, but it is not God, it is Satan, as described here. The one that will become a Christian will come to that point of realization of sin in their life. They will recognize, as we go back, that there's a need for God. And that's clearly stated to us, excuse me, as we look in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. And those steps are established by the Lord. The 37th Psalm, verse 23 and 24, the steps of man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. They are established by the Lord when we do the Lord's will. That's what he's saying there. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hands. In other words, the promise was there. I can have someone that will take my hand. I will stumble and fall, but I can make correction. I recognize the need for God, that I can't walk and direct my own steps. I can't save myself, and no man can, but the Lord can. And that all comes about because there's a realization that there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. First verse of the 19th Psalm. That has to be a realization. That's not the totality of the Christian, but that is the beginning, one of the beginning points of ultimately rendering obedience unto God. And here's another one. Realizing there has to be more. There has to be more in this life. There just has to be more. I look around and I see people, and they've done very well, but they die. I look around and I see people, and they had done very well, but they become poor. I look around and I see the poor, and sometimes their state doesn't change. I look around and I see the poor, they become rich, and yet have given up the Lord. I'll give you an account of this. It was told to us by Brother L.R. Williams. There was a family in West Texas that he knew very well that were just so poor, they were just destitute. And the only thing they had was land and a lot of it, but they could not hardly make a living on that land because, of course, it was so poor. But every time that the doors were open there at the church building, they were there. The whole family. The mother and the father made sure that the children were there. And they were the first at the building. And they had hardship getting there, and they had money troubles getting there just to buy fuel to get there. It was hard on them. And then one day, oil was found on their land. And overnight, they became not just rich, but super rich. And those people weren't seen among God's people anymore. They left him. And we look at situations like that. And sometimes people back up and don't realize that there's more. They think about just the life here upon this earth. And people live their lives and go on as though there's not a God. And people live their lives and they'll do things that are not appropriate in this life as though there's not a God. And never realize that there has to be more. But the one that has the good and honest heart will look around at this life and they will say, there has to be more than this. The psalmist says in the 14th Psalm, verse 1 through 7, the last first part of verse 7, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none that does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Have they no knowledge? All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation. That's the beginning point, realizing that there has to be more than what is in this life. and realizing that the facade means nothing. The facade that people put on of being happy, the facade that people put on of being in comfort, the facade that people put on of being righteous, means nothing until they realize that there is more in this life. And that's where the person has to come to that will hear the words at the end, hear the verdict, enter into the joy of thy Lord. I ask you this morning, do you have the hope? I'm not talking about the hope that's here on this earth, but I'm talking about the hope. The hope at the end, enter into my rest, thou good and faithful servant. Can we assist you in starting on that path this morning? In looking at a true child of God in reverse, will you start at the beginning point? And will you hear God's word, Romans 10 and verse 17? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Because there's not another writing, there's not another book that will direct you to glory than the word of God. Will you hear this day? Will you believe God's word? We see in John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. And his name is replete, and his name is the essence that we find in this book, the Bible. Will you believe it? Will you believe what God said? Will you make a change in your life? Will you repent? You know, that's God's desire. He didn't send Jesus to this earth so that people would be condemned. He sent Jesus to this earth so that people would be glorified, would be saved. And Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Will you this day make the good confession? Will you make the commitment to the Lord? Lord, you are the Son of God, and I will follow you from this day forward. 1 John 4 and verse 15, whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he is in God. It's not just the confession, it's not just the words, but it is the way, the manner of life. Will you start with that commitment this day? Will you be baptized for the remission of your sins and to wash away your sins? Acts 22 and verse 16, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Will you get rid of those sins? You see, that's how you come in contact with the blood of Christ Jesus. And that is our salvation. Will you do that? The water is ready there at the building. Maybe you're one of the online attendees this morning. There'll be some numbers for you to call if you want to become a child of God this morning. We can meet you, or if you're in a different town, we can get a hold of brethren. And we'll be happy to assist you in your obedience and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then from that point forward, will you ever be making corrections? Maybe you've become a child of God. Maybe you've done these things. You've heard God's word. You believed it. You have changed your mind, you became a child of God, made the commitment, and were baptized for remission of your sins, but you haven't because of pride, lust of the flesh, and lust of the eyes, continue to make corrections in your life. And that's really what living as a Christian is that continual making corrections. And the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12 verses 5 through 7, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, and I'll add as beloved children. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Will you make the correction today if you once became a child of God but you've not been living your life? Will you make that correction to return to him? Do you have not just a hope, but do you have the hope? Not the hope that's here of this earth, not of the fame, fortune, and power that many seek after, but rather the hope to hear those words at the end of time. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Can we assist you? Brother Greg Stroud, one of our shepherds, is there at the building. And he'll stand at the front of the building in just a moment during the singing of the invitation song. And if you're there at the building and we can assist you in any way, we want to help you spiritually so that you can hear those words at the end of time. Enter into the joy of your Lord. If you've not become a child of God, will you this day render obedience unto God so that you can hear those words? You understand that whenever you do render obedience and become a child of God, you have inherited the greatest family that ever exists, because it is a spiritual one. You have a heavenly Father. You have spiritual brothers and sisters that are there to support you day in and day out in making corrections in your walk down through your life as you're here upon this earth. Can we assist you in any way? If there are those that we can help, at this time we're going to ask you to come forward as we sing the song or make it known, either by phone call or by presence there in the building, if we can assist you. Brother James Hopkins, please.
Today's song number 198. There's power in the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin?